You're listening to Catholic Talk Radio in Chicago and the suburbs on Relevant Radio 950 AM.
Good morning. I'm Cardinal Francis George. For the next hour, the Archdiocese of Chicago will be hosting discussions on issues, people, and associations that touch our lives. Welcome to the Catholic Community of Faith.
It's Friday morning in Chicago, blustery morning. It's the end of the week, the beginning of the weekend. God's blessings are pouring all around, and I'm Graziano Marcheschi welcoming you and thanking you for joining us this morning for the Catholic Community of Faith. What a privilege that the Cardinal has provided us with being able to be the radio voice of the Archdiocese of Chicago and bring you the good news of the many, many wonderful things and ministries that go on within this great Archdiocese. Today, we're going to be talking about something that I know you're going to be very fascinated in, the devil. We're not going to find out about how the devil made us do it. Well, actually, we might find out about how the devil inclines us to do it. We're going to be speaking this morning with Father Luke Camelli. Let me tell you a little bit about him. He's a professor, a priest, a renowned leader in pastoral ministry. He has been a professor. I'm reading from the wrong piece of paper here. There we go. Ordained in 1969, served on the faculty of USML, the University of St. Mary of the Lake Mundelein Seminary, in a number of different roles, including professor of spiritual theology, director of spiritual life, and he was the president of the Ecclesiastical Faculty of Theology. Father Camelli was the founding director of the Office for Ongoing Formation for Priests here in the Archdiocese and was pastor of Divine Savior Parish in Norridge, Illinois. He was appointed a couple of years back by Cardinal George as the Archbishop's Delegate for Formation and Mission. Father Camelli currently serves as a resource theologian to the agencies of the Archdiocese. He's in great demand. He's juggling lots of different projects all at the same time. He holds a doctorate in theology from the Pontifical Gregorian University in Rome. Welcome, Father Lou.
Well, thank you, Graz. It's good to be here.
It's good to be here with you. I've sat at your feet many times and learned many things from you, and so have a lot of other people. You've recently written a book about the devil, and it's called
The Devil You Don't Know, Recognizing and Resisting Evil in Everyday Life.
What is it we don't know about the devil?
Well, the title is actually kind of ironic. Actually, we do know this devil, but we haven't always named the devil as such. Let me give you just a little bit of background why I wanted to write this book. As you could tell from my curriculum vitae, I have been involved in spirituality and spiritual formation really through the whole course of my priesthood, whether in the seminary or in parish or in many different capacities. And one of the things that I think is really critical on the journey of discipleship is the element and the experience of struggle. And I don't think that we have been so good in helping people to identify struggle in the Christian life. So I think what I wanted to do is through this book, and I wanted to help people to say, you know, don't be surprised at struggle. Very often that's the reaction that we have. It's almost a kind of natural reaction. Why is this happening? Why do I feel torn, or why do I feel pulled in these different directions? Another thing is that in the midst of struggle, I think most people feel alone. They feel alone. It's just me. And then the last thing, I really wanted people in the midst of struggle to make sure that they really understand that there is hope. There is deep hope. So while the book is, the title is The Devil You Don't Know, and there are things about the devil in here that are clear, I think, and drawn from our tradition, ultimately the book is about Jesus, who is our hope, who is the victor. So that's a little bit of background in the book.
All right. So, you know, obviously I couldn't agree with you more. Struggle is a basic common denominator for all of us. We all deal with struggle in some way. And it'll be interesting to investigate how the devil might be part of that struggle that we each undergo. But first I want to ask you a prior question. In a lot of ways, it seems to me you're kind of bucking the trend. Not too many people talk about the devil, especially not you know, esteemed theologians like yourselves, with like yourself, with a doctorate from the Gregorian Pontifical Institute. When you talk about the devil, are you talking about a personal evil, or are you talking about a generic
symbolic
force out there? Yeah. You know, we all know that there's evil in the world, but a lot of people are very reluctant to talk about a devil the way we traditionally would consider. So how are you coming at this?
Yeah, that's a very good question. I try to address that right at the beginning of the book. And this is some information that I found that was so helpful. Back in 1973, there was a theologian, Joseph Ratzinger. You've heard of him, I think.
Yeah, right? Once or twice.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. He contributed an essay, and it was a book that dealt with the devil and possession and many, many topics, you know. The question came up in his essay, you know, is the devil a person? Is the devil a person? Here's how he answered it, and I found this so helpful. I've kind of included it in the context of my book. At that time, Father Ratzinger said, to be a person ultimately means to be oriented to God. That's how we really achieve our personhood. We're fully persons in the measure that we are moving towards God, who is our origin and our destiny. And obviously, the devil is not in that category. Father Ratzinger said at that time is, the devil is the prime example of an unperson, unperson. Now, at the same time, this being created good by God, who in some mysterious way rejected and pushed away from God, is endowed with intelligence and will. So what Father Ratzinger said in that article, and this I found just very enlightening, is that the devil is not a person constituted as you and I are, oriented to God, but the devil is personal and able to employ intelligence and willfulness in the process of pulling us away from our journey to God. And he says that because there's this personal unperson who's endowed with great intelligence and willfulness, that it's the face of the devil is vague. And this is part of the power, that he can insinuate himself. And I'm using, by the way, he, although the devil has no gender.
Yeah.
All right, So
it sounds like it confuses me a little bit, because when you say it's a non-person, then I think it inclines me to think, oh, well, then all those theologians are right who say there is no personal evil. It is this symbolic, generic force out there. On the other hand, you're saying it's a being with will and intelligence.
Exactly.
So that sounds more like my traditional understanding of what a person is, although I see the distinction.
Yeah, and I mean, I think actually probably our best way of dealing with this question is to take a look at the Bible, and there the devil is named in a number of different ways, but one of them is an adversary, the one who really is working against us.
Yeah,
and
if the devil started off as an angel, would he have been a person at that point? Oriented to God, who used his will to turn from God?
Who lost it. Yeah, I mean, that's a pretty speculative theological question. I don't know if we can get into that now.
Yeah.
But the answer could be maybe.
Maybe. All right. All right, well, we're going to talk a whole lot more about this. We're going to move to a break, but before we go, I want to let you know that the first three callers who call us with a question or a comment for Father Lou will receive a free copy of his book. You can reach us at 312-255-8408. 312-255-8408. Question or comment for Father Lou, you get his book. All right, we'll be back very shortly. Please don't go away.
Each night, thousands of families face homelessness in Chicago. Those families aren't just statistics. They're your neighbors, your friends. They could even be part of your own family.
I had lost my job, so I wasn't working, and I had run out of all my savings, so I ended up losing my apartment. And I went to stay with my sister, but she's got this small little itty-bitty condo, so we were all sleeping on the floor. So I started calling around for the housings and everything, and they told me to call Catholic Charities, and it just happened when I got through. Joanne answered the phone, and she goes, "You know, you got me just at the right time. We're actually doing interviews right now. You want to come in?" And gave me the whole rundown of everything and how the program works and everything. She goes, "Is this something you can do?" And I looked at her and says, "You're offering me a roof over my head, something more than I've got right now. And I'm willing to do anything to keep that roof over my head."
Catholic Charities of Chicago is there to provide a helping hand to the homeless. Find out how to help us help the most needy. Visit CatholicCharities.net.
Real men answer the call to the priesthood. Is God calling you?
You know, I'm honored to be a priest for the Archdiocese of Chicago. I think it's great.
There's a desire to want to give back and to help and to serve those who are especially in need.
I think there's a wonderful opportunity for us to bring good news to a world that's very much in need.
When I experience through my ministry someone being brought closer to the Lord, it's an exciting, thrilling moment.
If you feel God's call to a priestly vocation, contact us at 312-751-8298 or visit our website at chicagopriest.com. John Paul II once said, "Do not be afraid. Open your heart to Christ. The deepest joy there is in life is the joy that comes from God. Jesus is the hope of the world. The people are calling. The world is calling. God is calling. Answer the call to the priesthood."
And welcome back to Catholic Community of Faith. I'm Graziano Marcheschi, thanking you for spending this part of your morning with us. We're talking this morning about an issue that, whether you know it or not, is near to you, and that is the devil. Talking to Father Luke Camelli, who's recently authored a book called The Devil You Don't Know. And we have Roman on the phone who has a question or comment for Father Lou. Welcome, Roman.
Thank you. Father, my question is, people constantly saying that he or she has a devil in them. And I always want to know, what are they meaning by that?
Well, Roman, I'm not quite sure. It depends really on the person and their experience. But what I think they may be saying is that they feel tempted. They feel pulled. They feel pulled off course. You know, interesting thing is every day we pray the Lord's Prayer, that prayer says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," which, by the way, can also be translated as "deliver us from the evil one." So, a part of our condition is to feel those tugs and pulls and to experience temptation, moving off course in our journey to God. So I think, in general, that's what people mean when they say that.
Okay.
Roman, we thank you, and a free copy of Father Lou's book will be coming to you. Lou, fascinating conversation here about the devil. In your book, you talk about four ways that the devil is constantly trying to trip us up. And ironically, the four words all start with the same letter.
That's right.
That's the name of the devil, the four Ds. Tell us about your four Ds.
Okay, I will. They're deception, division, diversion, and discouragement. So it's real easy to remember this. And what I did was, especially in studying the scripture, going through the scripture and our tradition as well, spiritual tradition, I began to identify, this covers just about all of it. Deception, division, diversion, discouragement. You want me to kind of just say a word about it?
Oh, absolutely, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Deception.
Deception. Well, it starts out in Genesis 3. The devil approaches Adam and Eve and makes a false promise, You know, if you eat the fruit of that tree, you're going to become like gods. So this is right from the get-go, the first temptation and the fall. The sin that comes from that is based on a false promise, a deception. And, in fact, in the Scripture, the devil is called the father of lies.
Yeah.
So that's right there. That's first thing. The second thing is division. Division. Now, an interesting thing is the Greek word for devil is diabolos. Diabolos. And that comes from two Greek words, dia and balein. Dia means through, and balein is the word to throw, and that's where we get the word ballistic.
Mm.
So the devil, the diabolos, is the great splitter, divider, separator, the one who causes all kinds of divisions.
So he lies to us, and then he divides us.
And he divides us. Divides us from God and from each other. The third thing is diversion. You know, if you go through the story of the temptations of Jesus, fundamentally the temptation there was to move off course as a suffering Messiah, to not embrace fully the will of the Father. That's what the devil is trying to get Jesus to do. So to divert him.
Take him off course.
Divert, exactly. And then the final thing, and we can talk more about this later if you want, is discouragement, which is probably the most dangerous temptation because it really derails, it can threaten to derail the whole journey to God. The whole
so
enterprise.
Is that a sense of hopelessness?
Yeah, it is. You know, I in the book I try to explain this, it's different than depression. There's a lot of depression in our society. And you know, people who are depressed, clinically depressed, they see no possibilities, and clinical depression needs its own help. It needs some medicine. It needs some therapy and so forth. And people see no possibilities. It's just like a black hole, as they describe it. Discouragement is different. People are discouraged when they see possibilities but can't quite get at them. They can't get at them.
They're on the other side of the wall.
Exactly.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. So that really can pull people down and tempt them to just give up entirely.
Well, the devil and free books get phone calls. So we've got two folks on the line. Catherine, welcome to Catholic Communion of Faith.
Hi, how are you?
Very well.
You're the perfect person to talk to today. I'm teaching a catechist class of 12-year-olds. How can I speak to them in a way that they'll understand and know what I'm talking about and want to take up the message about the devil? Because I think today the devil with kids is a joke.
All right, Father Lou, 12-year-olds, what do you say?
You know what? You're absolutely right, Catherine. It's not so much maybe a joke, yes, but also entertainment. I mean, Hollywood has done this. So the devil is portrayed in films and that in a kind of menacing way, and it's part of a horror film genre. But, you know, the interesting thing, the conclusion I've come to, is that the devil really does not want to frighten us. The devil does not want to frighten us. And you just think about that, that when somebody frightens you, what's your reaction? What's your response? You run away. You avoid. But as a matter of fact, and this is really the point of my book, because the subtitle is Recognizing and Resisting Evil in Everyday Life. The point is that there are subtle ways, quiet ways, in which our adversary wants to pull us off course and does that, I think, pretty effectively. I think it's important to talk to kids about temptation. And, I mean, we could get into that in more detail, but to realize that the journey of discipleship means making decisions. In the process of making decisions, we have to weigh things in different directions. We also have to take into account that there is an adversary that wants to pull us off course.
Well, Catherine, thank you for your call, and a copy of Father Lou's book, The Devil You Don't Know, will be on its way to you. We need to go to a break, so Nick, hang on, and we'll get back to you right after this short announcement. All the rest of you folks, stay with us. We'll be right back.
The Catholic New World has been your faith resource for well over a century. Archbishop Patrick Feehan recognized the need for a strong Catholic voice in 1892 and launched Chicago's first Catholic newspaper. Bishop Feehan named our Catholic newspaper using a theme from the Columbian Exposition, the New World that gave people hope for a brighter future. Today, the Catholic New World is better than ever. It's a rich and diverse resource for Chicagoland Catholics with stories of faith, hope, and inspiration. Cardinal Francis George and our team of columnists offer compelling insights on spirituality, catechesis, and evangelization. Visit our website at catholicnewworld.com. View our photo gallery, catch up on the latest news, and while you're there, subscribe to the Catholic New World or call 312-534-7777. Our look has changed, but we are still your faith resource. Subscribe now to the Catholic New World.
Help unwrap the holiday spirit this season with Catholic Charities' annual Celebration of Giving. Catholic Charities invites you to help children and their families experience the joy and magic of the holiday spirit. Sponsor a family, donate a toy, or volunteer with us during the season. For more details, visit www.catholiccharities.net/celebration or call our hotline at 312-226-0650. That's 312-226-0650.
We're talking about the devil you don't know. I'm Graziano Marcheschi, talking with Father Luke Camelli, who's recently authored a book by that name. And on the phone, we have Nick from Chicago, who has a question for Father Luke Camelli. Nick, welcome.
How you doing? You know, my question is kind of a little bit of everybody's question. The idea of good and evil, I was always taught, was a battle between our free will and the choices that we make. So are you saying that there's an outside force that can influence the free will, or is it more of a the good angel and the devil on each shoulder kind of thing within ourselves?
Yeah, Nick, I'm basically just repeating what we find in the scriptures, that there is an adversary who wants to pull us away from God. Basically, that's it. And yes, what you say is correct. We have free will, but that free will is influenced and conditioned. And whenever we move forward in decisions and in the way we live, the way we deal with people, the way we deal with ourselves, and so forth, there are lots of different things happening. But among them, there's an adversary who really would like us to move away from God. Yeah, that's what I'm saying, and I'm following the scriptures in that.
Thank you.
All right, thanks for calling us, Nick. You'll be getting a copy of Father Lou's book. You know, Lou, before the we began the show, we were talking about the little scene from the Screwtape Letters where the senior devil is talking to the younger minions and saying, what's the best way to deceive, you know, one of your 4Ds, the people up there? And one of the devils, the young devil, says, should we convince them that there is no God? And the senior devil says, no, there's too much evidence of God in creation. They're not that dumb. So, well, should we convince them that there is no devil? And, oh, there's so much evil in the world, they're not going to be that stupid to fall into that. So they say, well, then what should we do? And the senior devil says, convince them there's plenty of time.
Yeah.
Can you talk about that a little bit? Is that one of the ways that the devil deceives us? And how do we fall victim to that deception?
That there's plenty of time. Yeah. I guess, you know, it's really interesting. The readings that we have in this time of year in November, the end of the liturgical year, and then also at the beginning of Advent, talk about the second coming. A couple weeks ago, we had the bridesmaids waiting for the groom, and the message at the end is stay alert, be ready to receive him. And there is throughout the Gospels this call, this sense of urgency to, and St. Paul does this too, obviously, in a number of spots. Stay awake, be alert. There's an urgency about taking hold of our lives right now. That sense of, well, you know, it's just that things will work out and just kind of like, There's no sense. That is of the evil one. Let me just mention something else, which I've also found very helpful. One of the things that the devil does not want us to do, and I think this may be more a factor in our lives today, the devil does not want us to rest. The devil doesn't want us to rest. The devil does not want us ever to be recollected. The devil does not want us to stop and to go deeper and to reflect, to pray, to consider. And I think in our culture, in our moment right now, when you look at the way life is lived at a very hectic pace, we have an infinite number of stimuli coming into our lives, and you have tons of information through the internet and other media. It's amazing if you never stop, if you never rest, if you never have or experience Sabbath, you are extraordinarily vulnerable to the devil.
Amen. I'm so glad you used that word, because I was just about to say to you,
yeah,
I think that's your next book about the importance of Sabbath rest.
Yeah.
You know, obviously God knew something in instituting the sacredness of the Sabbath.
Right.
And that it's not for God's sake, it's for our sake that God gave that commandment. And you make a great case that it's not just about taking a day off.
Precisely.
It's that opportunity for recollection that keeps us from being able to be deceived and diverted and divided.
Yeah, precisely. I mean, actually, there is a great book out already on Sabbath by Tilden Edwards, and he talks about the way in which, especially in America, we're caught between work and escape, work and escape, work and escape. And both those things are good. I mean, work is fine, and escapes, if they're moral and legal, that's fine too. Yeah. But if that's all our life is, working and escaping, that we've missed a deeper dimension, which is actually alert attentiveness to the presence of God in our lives.
Well, I love your four Ds, division, diversion, deception, discouragement. What about the more prosaic, you know, quotes, sins, you know, that we see manifest in our own lives so often, things like gossip and cheating and lust and anger and envy? Are those four Ds underneath all of those particular manifestations of sin?
Yeah. I mean, for example, let's just take gossip. You know, it doesn't take much, like in an office setting or in a factory. Once the rumors get going, gossip gets in the air about someone, immediately people are divided from each other. They take sides. There's hostility. They see the other as enemy and so forth. So, yeah, and actually the same thing, I get into this a little bit in the book too, is with regard to lust. It is actually in a couple of different ways. It can be a deception. Sometimes when people act out sexually, they think that this is an expression of intimacy. Well, it's not. It's not. It's expressive, but it's really also at the same time a deception. It's a use of the other. But in any case, they're all tied together.
All right, let's give you the final word here.
Yep.
If the devil is an adversary,
yep,
what's our best defense?
Jesus Christ. and I'm sorry that we haven't had more of a chance to, because if you take a look at deception, we have Jesus who is the truth. If you look at division, Jesus who is our peace, the one who made the two one, our great reconciliation. If you look at diversion, Jesus is our purpose, our mission. And if you look at discouragement, Jesus is our hope. So what this should do, this consideration of the devil, the adversary, it shouldn't cause us to be discouraged or to be without hope. Rather, it should drive us more intensely into the arms of Jesus, into a deeper surrender, greater trust, fuller faith.
So remembering we don't have infinite amount of time, run to the arms of Jesus.
That's it.
All right, The Devil You Don't Know, available on Amazon.com and from Ave Maria Press. We want to thank Father Luke Comelli for being with us today and for the wonderful work you do, not only for the local church of Chicago, but for the church throughout the world. Thank you so much, Luke. God bless you.
Thank you, Graz.
Most interment arrangements at the 43 Archdiocese of Chicago cemeteries are made through a pre-need plan. Your thoughtful planning today is economically prudent and contributes to peace of mind for you and your loved ones. Catholic Cemeteries counselors are available at your convenience. For more information, call 708-449-6100. Catholic Cemeteries, serving the Catholic community since 1837.
You're listening to Catholic Talk Radio in Chicago and the suburbs on Relevant Radio 950 AM.
Every Monday through Friday from 9 to 10 AM, the Archdiocese of Chicago presents programming about the people, the issues, and the faith that affect all our lives. Thanks for staying with us here on Relevant Radio 950 AM. Now again, the Catholic Community of Faith.
It's 9:32 on this Friday morning, a little bit chilly in the city of Chicago and environs. You're listening to Catholic Communion of Faith. I'm Graziano Marcheschi, flying solo today. Father Greg is off ministering. Wayne is at a meeting, but we're here together trying to keep cozy and grateful that you've chosen to spend this part of the morning with us. Right now, we're going to shift gears, and we're going to talk to two members of the Community of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Sister Julie Vieira and Sister Maxine Kolasch. Did I get that right?
Very close. Kolasch.
Kolasch. Thank you. They're members of the Sister Servants of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and they're going to talk about their award-winning website and their promotional approach to informing people just what religious life is all about. Welcome.
Welcome. We're glad to be here.
Well, before we get to your website, which must be a darn good one, I did take a look at it, and it's very impressive. You received an award for it, and given all the competition that's out there with websites, that's a great distinction. But tell us a little bit of your stories. How did you come to embrace religious life? Maxine, Sister Maxine?
Well, I this is my fifth year as a final vowed. And I found religious life extremely attractive when I ran into the IHM Sisters of Monroe, Michigan. Before that, it hadn't really crossed my mind. And when I met them, all of a sudden I felt very, very compelled to religious life. And I took a couple years to think it over. And the Spirit was moving in my life. And I finally said yes. It was a reluctant yes at first, granted. But yes, I finally said that yes.
So, and you encountered them a little bit, not at the, quotes, traditional age. We think of, you know, young girls, 17, 18, entering convent life. You met them a little bit later in your life.
Yes, I did meet them a little bit later in my life. I had a successful corporate career up to then, and yet found, for all the things that I enjoyed about that, I found something was still missing. And maybe initially I didn't equate it with something spiritual that was missing.
Yeah.
But I began to understand it that way. And when I ran into the IHMs, it totally connected for me.
Praise God. Sister Julie, tell us about how you came to enter the community.
Well, born and raised Catholic, went through Catholic school since actually kindergarten. And when I was working on my MA in theology, I was around religious all the time. And I had no desire to become a religious, just want to live my life, but I love the study of theology. And as I got into the study of theology, I'm like, wow, this is actually affecting my faith. It's making me think differently about my relationship with God and my life. And at that point, you know, I had the whole plan. I was going to get married. I was going to, you know, get a couple dogs, go hiking in, you know, Calgary. And I had my whole plan. And I thought, well, I'll just look at religious life just to cross it off the list. So I did my due diligence. And in the midst of it, I found that the way that religious were living was something that I really felt at home with. And I really started to like it, you know, in spite of my own desire not to go that way. And I just started talking with other religious about what it's like, and I saw how they lived their life, deeply faithful people who were sharp, who were funny, who were light, who loved God, and I'm like, I think I could do that, you know?
Well, you both speak with such an energizing joy. I mean, your face, I wish the listeners could see your faces. You've got these great smiles. You're obviously happy with the choice, with the calling that you heard and embraced. I think the perception, and I think the reality probably is, religious life, community life is like the hardest thing in the world to do, you know. It's hard enough to be single, even harder to live in a family where, you know, you've got a spouse that you have to answer to and children who make demands on you. But multiply that by living in a community, isn't it challenging?
I think any kind of community living, certainly, as you mentioned, has its challenge. But there's also a great grace that comes with working that through. Whenever we engage in relationships in a deep way, in a meaningful way, it can only enrich our lives and enrich the world around us through that.
Yeah. Well, the grace is all over you. I mean, it's obvious. So how about you, Julie? What makes it possible for you to live through the challenges that inevitably, you know, will confront someone who's living with other people?
Now, wait. First, we should say that we live together. So you might want to be kind of careful there.
All right. So some things are off limits then.
Full disclosure.
Yeah. I just wanted to mention that.
Well, you know, I guess I never really thought too much about it as being a challenge. And I have three young nephews. My brother has a child, and my sister has two children. And when I spend time with them and have to go through the whole, like, diapers thing, like getting to school, dropping off the clarinet, and getting them here and there, and then taking care of them, then worrying about them, I think to myself, you know, my life in community is actually pretty easy. For me, I guess it ultimately resides in where do you feel most at home? And then I think, you know, God does grace you with how to be in that situation. You know, I am a great aunt, but, you know, being a mom or dad, that's just, you know, my sister, my brother-in-law, my brother and sister-in-law, they have that grace.
Yeah. Well, what do you think, as you present to other people and as you talk about religious life to others, what do you think that others respond to? Clearly, people are responding to this kind of call at various different ages. You know, someone in early young adulthood, someone in midlife, later midlife, and sometimes it is the traditional age, you know, 19-year-old who suddenly gets this spark that gets ignited inside. But is there something common among them all? Is there something that they're all responding to that sort of becomes that magnet that pulls them in?
Well, what we find certainly on our website and in our use of social media, you know, our website at anunslife.org, is that people come to us because they are seeking something spiritually, and they're looking for it in the context of community and of faith, and particularly Christianity and Catholic Christianity. And I think it's that wanting to explore their faith, wanting to build that relationship with God, and recognizing that that can happen in those relationships with other people. And so we see a lot of that. And when we talk with people about vocations, certainly we mean vocations to religious life, but we also speak much more broadly of vocation. We all have a vocation. We
Amen.
All have a calling from God,
yeah.
Equally loved, equally valuable. And so a lot of times people come to us in that discernment mode, wanting to know where God is calling them.
Do you find that for some people, the notion that they can be called to something other than religious life, that is a genuine vocation, is a big surprise?
We have found that is the case. Some people don't recognize that marriage is a call, the single life is a call, that you can be a doctor, a nurse, a teacher, a coach. those all have particular kinds of calls. And often, people may be living that call.
Yeah.
And it's just a matter of owning it and recognizing that they have the grace for it.
We need to move to a short break. We're talking with two members of the Sister Servants of the Immaculate Heart of Mary about call and about their amazing website called anunslife.org. We'll be back after these brief messages. Please don't go away.
Choosing an elementary school for your child is one of the biggest decisions you will ever make to shape your child's future. So why pick a Catholic school?
I want my kids to learn more than the three R's. They need a faith-based education so they make good decisions.
I want my son and daughter to go to college. At Catholic schools, attendance and graduation rates are nearly 100%. And when these kids graduate, they go to college.
My teacher is so cool. She knows who I am. She helps me when I have trouble figuring things out.
My son isn't a number. The student-teacher ratio is 18 to 1, and Catholic school teachers are really dedicated.
I want my daughter to feel welcome, to be safe.
The test scores are well above the national average. Look out, college. Here they come.
Go to www.archchicago.org and click on Schools to learn more about the great benefits of a Catholic education. Invest in your child's future. Make your child a winner for life.
If you haven't read the Catholic New World lately, you're in for quite a surprise. It's bigger, bolder, and better than ever before.
The Catholic New World is a rich and diverse resource for Catholics throughout the Archdiocese of Chicago. It carries stories of faith, hope, and inspiration. Our most read column is by Cardinal Francis George, our shepherd, teacher, and leader.
Our columnists provide support in spirituality and evangelization, and you'll want to browse the Around the Archdiocese page, your gateway to Catholic activities.
No matter how busy you are, stay connected to your church by visiting CatholicNewWorld.com and sign up to follow us on Twitter.
Go to CatholicNewWorld.com to view our photo gallery, catch up on the latest news, and to subscribe. Or call 312-534-7777.
Subscribe now, and a portion of your fee will go to the Archdiocesan school of your choice. It's your faith resource. Subscribe now to the Catholic New World.
Welcome back to Catholic Communion of Faith, Friday morning, 9:43 almost in the morning, TGIF. Thank God it's, no, I say TGIT, thank God it's today, because every day is a blessed day. And I'm looking at two smiling women who've dedicated their lives to service of God through community living with the Sister Servants of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We're talking with Sister Julie Vieira and Sister Maxine Kalish, who have created a wonderful and award-winning website called anunslife.org. Tell us about the genesis of that idea and how you came to put it together, and what was it about your website that got you this award?
Well, I remember a very poignant moment when Sister Maxine and I were kicking back, watching some movies, and we were watching The Blues Brothers. And, you know, there's a number of scenes with that great nun, Sister Mary Stigmata. Yeah. And I remember us talking. It was around the time we had professed first vows, and we were just kind of looking at her like, seriously, you know, people are going to look at this and think, you know, that's the way that nuns are. And we know that that's how sisters and nuns are often portrayed in the media and in entertainment, is very idiosyncratic, and, you know, the ruler, or on the one side it's the ruler, on the other side they're very docile and singing songs and playing guitar. We're like, that is not what religious life is like. And so as religious, we were like, we gotta put the word out there. So initially it started as a simple blog where we would talk about some of the stereotypes that we encountered, and then provide information about what it's really like to be a sister. So hence it was A Nun's Life. What is it like to be a Catholic sister or a nun? And so that was the original inspiration, was that desire to really provide an accurate image of women religious. And so it started off there. And the interesting thing was, it wasn't just our moms that were reading it, or a couple folks.
Although they did.
Although they did. But we started getting people who are coming just out of curiosity. They were really surprised and heartened that they could make direct contact with a Catholic sister.
Wow.
And because we were there every day blogging, we engaged with the comments. We would go out on other people's blogs. And eventually, like when Facebook came along and we got into that, and Twitter, we were able to just start engaging with people one-on-one. And that was, I think, a real gift to us, to recognize that people were like, wow, I can actually talk with these sisters about my life. I can hear what their life is like. And so it kind of began as this thing where we wanted to present an accurate image of women religious, which we still do. And we did it usually in a very light and engaging way.
What kind of questions, what kind of comments do you get? Is there any exchange with a writer that particularly stands out in your memory? Someone who reached out to you that you engaged for a while?
There's several that come to mind. I think people who are doing deep soul searching, who ask questions about, I don't feel like God is present in my life. And we try to reassure them that God is always present to us. And we do a number of other things. But for people who have those kinds of deep questions, and for some people who they have this idea that they might be interested in religious life, but they can't sing, they can't dance.
They would never make it in the cast of, what was that?
Sister Act.
Sister Act,
yeah,
there you go.
Yeah, and so for us, when we began to realize, especially with that segment, because we get people, we get 40,000 unique visits a month on our website.
40,000?
40,000.
Unique visits.
Mm-hmm. From all over the United States and from many, many different countries. So we get questions that are have cultural issues attached to them, and questions in regard to age, questions in regard to just all sorts of things.
How long has the website been up?
Since 2006.
That's very impressive.
Yeah.
40,000 a month.
Now, here's where having a community is a real bonus, because we get so many of these different questions, and it could be one of the ones that sticks in my mind is a scriptural question. This woman wrote to us and said, you know, my husband doesn't treat me well. He abuses me at home, and he says that it's okay because God said in the Bible that it's okay for a man to, you know, have dominion over his wife. And I remember we corresponded with her for quite a while, and we've got a good grounding in theology and scripture, but we were also able to draw on sisters in our community who have doctorates in scripture, who are, psiatrists and counselors, so that we could help bring to that particular person some of these different resources and people that she could connect with. We could be there with her and with, you know, the experience we have in a very pastoral way, but we could also help kind of connect her with resources that are really going to help her.
That's impressive. That's truly impressive. So tell us, what was it that you were recognized for through the award that you received?
We were recognized for innovation in the use, particularly in the use of technology for ministry. And what in particular makes us, I think, a little bit different than a lot of other folks is the way we integrate our technology and our social media. And the fact that we make ourselves extremely accessible, you know, through live streaming. So that those kinds of things, you know, we can combine that. As somebody once described us, we put the social in social media.
You're obviously very comfortable in front of a microphone, which I'm very grateful for. Tell us why that is. You've got your own radio studio, I understand?
We do. It started out in the convent, and then when it got to the point where we kept tripping over the cords on the way to the coffee pot, we realized we probably needed to move to a sort of a different space. And with the help of a lot of folks, experts, audio engineers, technology people, we actually were able to move into a very small office space and construct a sound studio that gives us radio quality.
Yeah. You mentioned being live streamed. We want to remind our listeners that this show is also live streamed. So you can, if you can't get this radio station where you are, you can always hook into us through the internet, where we're live streamed every day. when you do shows, and I understand that one of your programs is actually broadcast on a public radio station, what kinds of topics, when you sit down and brainstorm about the kinds of issues that you're going to talk about, what kind of things actually end up being on the list?
Well, there are two main approaches that we take. One is simply prayer. When we first started out podcasting, we thought, well, what do we know best? Well, we pray. And so we started off with a prayer podcast, and that actually has been one of the things we've been doing now for a couple years. And so that one's an easy one, because we look at the scriptures of the day, and we take the psalm, we take the gospel, and we pray with people. And because we're using different kinds of social media, we've got a live chat room with us as well, so we can actually take prayer requests. We can have people chime in with their own scripture reflections. And then our other program is called Ask Sister. And again, the content really comes from our listeners and from the people who visit us. And so, you know, while we have lots of things we'd love to talk about, we try to go with where the audience wants us to go. And so they'll come and they'll ask their questions about God, about faith, about vocation. And so that's what we build the show around.
All right, we need to go to a break, but before we do, we've got two sisters here that you can ask. So if you've got a question, give us a call and you can ask Sister. Our phone number here is 312-255-8408, 255-8408. Graziano Marcheschi, and we'll be right back.
You're invited to watch The Church, the Cardinal, and You this weekend on cable television. Here's host Graziano Marcheschi.
During the next half hour, we'll tell you about the renovation of Our Lady of the Angels Church in Chicago's Humboldt Park neighborhood. We'll talk with Cardinal George about the new Roman Missal and the changes you can expect at Sunday Mass. And we'll take you to a concert hosted by the Missionaries of the Poor, a group dedicated to making the world a better place for the severely oppressed.
For several interesting stories about the Archdiocese, please watch The Church, the Cardinal, and You this weekend on cable television. Go to www.archchicago.org and click on Radio TV for the time and cable channel in your area. That's www.archchicago.org. The Church, the Cardinal, and You. Compelling television about your Archdiocese.
Welcome back. You're listening to Catholic Community of Faith, the radio voice of the Catholic Archdiocese of Chicago. I'm Graziano Marcheschi. Very pleased to be talking with Sister Julie Vieira and Sister Maxine Kalish, both members of the Sister Servants of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, who run internet ministry through a website called anunslife.org. We encourage you all to log into that website today, anunslife.org. It's not just for nuns. They get 40 distinct hits every month. That means 40,000 different people each month log into this website, and many of them dialogue with the sisters. They ask them questions. They discuss issues of faith and personal problems, including, as we just heard from Sister Julie a little while ago, enduring physical abuse in the home and getting help from the sisters to deal with those situations. It's a powerful thing that you're doing. To think, I mean, how many people get to have contact with 40,000 other people in a month? I think a lot of bishops and cardinals would do anything to be able to reach out to that many people and know that they're broadcasting the Word of God and the message of Jesus Christ to that many hearts.
I also think what makes it powerful, certainly for us and I think the people who come, is that it is genuine community. There is that interchange back and forth, so that we learn from the community and we draw strength and hope from that community, just as we hope they do from us. And I think that's part of the power of it, is we have been able to create a space where community can gather that's hospitable, that's respectful, that's loving, that's patient, all of these things we hear in the Bible, you know, and we try to bring that and create that space for it to happen.
That's a great thing to hear, that apparently then one of the things that sustained you in this for these past 6 years or so is the fact that you're nurtured from it as well.
Absolutely.
You're not just giving out, you're getting.
Absolutely, and it is a great honor and a great privilege for us to be here helping to facilitate this ministry and this coming together of community in a different way. It's, you know, online, so that we have community that stretches from east to west in the United States and all other countries, and that experience of other people informs all of us, you know, how people perceive their faith in Australia or Ireland or New Zealand informs how I can look at my faith, too.
Yeah. How do you think people come across your website?
A lot of times people are using Google or Bing or any of those search providers, and they just type in.
By the way, I just found out what Bing stands for.
What does it stand for?
Because it's not Google.
That's awesome. That's almost a reason to use it.
That's right.
We love Google. Google's been great to us. I mean, once you understand search engine optimization and understand how they do their little formulas and they got their spiders, they're a great friend. And so we actually get a ton of hits just by people doing a search engine. If you type in the word none, we will always be on the first page.
And so we
pay good attention to using those keywords just so that people can find the information they need. We've also just developed such a widespread community that people post our links on their own web pages, on their Facebook pages. They tweet the things that we're tweeting. So we have this community that just sort of takes it upon themselves to put out the good word about the community, about a nun's life. We also have good relationships with folks like here at the Archdiocese, CAVA, Chicago Archdiocesan Vocations Association, which allows us to connect with other religious organizations, religious communities, so that, you know, a vocation director might be saying, wow, you know, I got this person interested in our congregation. I want her to get to know other people who are discerning, or I want her to see what it's like to be a nun today. They'll send them on over to anunslife.org. And we've also heard of people who are discerning who will say to their vocation director, hey, do you know about this? This is great. This is how I found you. So we get the word out there in so many different ways.
So you're not recruiting for your community. You're really helping people to discern, to find their vocation, and to find the best place for them to live it out.
That's correct. And certainly vocations to religious life is part of that, but also vocations in the broader sense as well. And when it comes to vocations to religious life, we like to tell vocations directors, we just try to help people get to the starting line. If that's the direction they want to go, we'll help get them to the starting line, and then, you know, we put them in the hands of the people who really are where their inclination is. If they're Benedictine, Dominican, where the person feels drawn to.
Yeah. Did the growth happen slowly, or did it just suddenly spike at one point?
Well, it's over the past 6 years, it's gone both ways. We have been blessed to have folks like NPR want to feature us. You know, when we first started blogging, it was like, oh my gosh, there are nuns blogging. They thought it was the coolest thing, right? So we were, a lot of big-time media, Time Magazine's another one, wanted to pick up the story. And so because we were out there, they picked up the story. So that helped us a lot in terms of getting the word out. So we'll see these little spikes here and there. But overall, you know, we've got a very good a plan of promotion and connecting with other people, and it keeps those numbers going up.
So you've been featured in Time Magazine.
That's right.
Oh, congratulations. Well, we want to thank Sister Julie Vieira, Sister Maxine Kalish, for the great work that you're doing. And we want to remind you, go check out their website, anunslife.org. You get a blog, you get streaming audio, and you'll find a community that maybe you'll want to become a part of. We want to thank our producers this morning, Diane Dunnigan and Mr. Jim Dish, and our, what do we call Brian over there? He's our tech guy who makes everything happen, Brian Hockey Hitman Brock. I'm Graziano Marcheschi, thanking you for spending this part of your day with us. We ask you to pray for Catholic Communications, and we pray that you will have a wonderful, blessed weekend. Thank you so much.
This is Cardinal Francis George. Thank you for being with us this past hour on Relevant Radio 950 AM. Join us every day, Monday through Friday, as the Archdiocese of Chicago presents the Catholic Community of Faith. Have a wonderful day, and God bless you.